Dear congregation, let us turn in God's holy word to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to add a few verses to what we're going to read and begin in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. You can find it on page 1763 in your pew Bible, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and we'll read through chapter 10, verse 13. And then we'll read chapter 11, the portion that deals with examination for the Lord's Supper. Let's first hear God's word as we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of that same spiritual food and all drank of that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Then let us pick up a reading in chapter 11 and verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Thus far the reading of God's precious and infallible word. Let's also hear what we confess in Lord's Day 30 regarding instruction and discipline of the Lord's Supper, but also especially question 81, for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted, and 82 as well, those who are admitted to this supper. Question 80, what difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? You'll find the answer on page 62 in the back of your Psalter, if you'd like to follow along with that. The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we, by the Holy Spirit, are engrafted into Christ, who, according to his human nature, is now not on earth, but in heaven, at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and the dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them, so that the Mass at the bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ and an accursed idolatry. Question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? Answer, for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as do not turn to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Question 82. Are they also to be admitted to the supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? Answer, no. For by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. As far as confession, Lord's Day 30. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning I would like to, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, discuss this theme of discipline and the Lord's Supper. And I would like to address it with a full understanding of discipline. Because often we have an incomplete view of what discipline is. Some of us may think of discipline and we think about our parents giving us a spanking or something like that. Or some kind of punishment. But that's only a very small part of this word and the semantics of the word discipline. Discipline, properly defined, is the practice of training people. It's to train people to obey rules and a certain code of behavior. And sometimes that includes using punishment to correct or warnings to correct disobedience. Discipline is also spoken of as a type of knowledge, a branch of knowledge, learning, as it were, a certain discipline which includes instruction and learning. It includes training that makes people more willing to obey and more willing to control themselves and more able to control themselves. That's why I began with reading 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul defines discipline as those who are preparing to run that race and to not only inherit a crown that will perish as a runner of a race today would, but as a spiritual crown, one that is imperishable. And he says, therefore I run not with uncertainty, but I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, he says, into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself would be disqualified. For Paul, it was very important not to be disqualified, but to know, as we find in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, too, that indeed he is in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest he be disqualified. And that's for all of us. And this discipline also, therefore, comes into play, especially as we consider the Lord's Supper and we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're called to examine ourselves, and that part of that examining ourselves is to discipline ourselves and disciple ourselves. And isn't it true, even in our own homes, as we gather around our tables, we have certain disciplines, we have certain practices, and you want a family dinner as you gather around a Sunday dinner, one that would be enjoyable and one that will best benefit the whole family and all those who might be invited to your dinner table. And so you're going to have some expectations about the Sunday dinner table. You're going to have expectations of what time to be at the table. You're going to have expectations about what's expected at the table. There will be certain disciplines involved. Some families may have different disciplines and proper etiquette around a Sunday dinner table. And yet, at the same time, there is discipline. And there's messages that are conveyed or even around a Sunday dinner table. There's stories being told. I can imagine at our Sunday dinner table, there may be some stories being told of our trip to Thailand and the significance of it and what we all did. And maybe you have similar stories around your dinner table, what transpired during the week and how you enjoy your family fellowship together. There's desire, there's hunger for this communion and fellowship together. And there's expectations about what is going to happen there and who's going to be there. Now, can you imagine if you were going to a guest to someone else's home to their Sunday dinner table? Would you practice your own disciplines, or would you submit to their disciplines in the Lord in their Sunday dinner? Or what if you were going to King Charles for dinner? And in a royal palace for dinner, you would certainly want to know what the disciplines are and what is being conveyed and who's to be there and what time to be there and how to dress and how to speak and so on. There's things that you'd want to know and do and practice. But what about taking that even one step farther? What about celebrating the Lord's Supper? The Holy Supper of the Lord, where God is pleased to come to us and dwell with us and serve us a covenant feast, testifying of His love and of who He is and what He's done for sinners such as us. How much greater there is then to have discipline and to be disciplined in preparing to gather for such a supper, the Holy Supper of the Lord. And so you can understand why this topic is important. Discipline, and the Lord's Supper. And I want to see three ways that we are disciplined as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Word of God disciplines. The Word of God disciplines. As we look at what Paul is speaking of here, in 1 Corinthians 9, and then moves right into 1 Corinthians 10, he speaks about how he needs to be disciplined, and he needs to discipline his body and continue in this discipline because of the examples that are set forth in the Word of God, and especially in the Old Testament. He says, I would want you to know, brethren, and not be unaware of what has transpired in throughout the scriptures as they testify of what has happened to our fathers who were under the cloud and who passed through the sea. He says to them, many of them were baptized into Moses and led out of Egypt to cross the Red Sea and through the wilderness. They ate of the same spiritual food. They drank of the same spiritual drink. And were found in that spiritual rock, Christ. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, he says, was Christ. But he says this, most of them God was displeased with. Their bodies are scattered in the wilderness as examples and a testimony to us. He says, not to think you stand, lest you will fall. These things are for our examples. These things of how they lusted after idolatry. These things of practicing sexual immorality. These things of tempting Christ, being destroyed by the serpents, and complaining against God, being destroyed by the destroyer. These are examples to us. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Not a one of us should think that we are above the discipline of God's word. Not a one of us. Not a one of us think we should have arrived. Paul didn't think that of himself. Nor ought we to think of that. As a matter of fact, he says, even at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you? He says, unless indeed you are disqualified. You wouldn't want anything to disqualify you. Even as you may have preached to others, as those in Matthew chapter 7 saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? And haven't we done this in your name? And Jesus would say, I have never known you. Depart from me. Paul says, no, we need to examine ourselves, discipline ourselves, judge ourselves. Are we in Christ? And let the word of God do that for us. He warns us of presumption, presuming. And he calls us to allow God's word to discipline us. And secondly, he not only talks about warning, the word of God includes warning, but also instruction. Instruction on how to partake properly. And that instruction in how to partake properly is especially found in 1 Corinthians 11. And there Paul, first of all, is going to discipline the church there in way of correcting them. Discipline includes correction. They had problems in Corinth. There was a problem. And he needed to correct this problem. And this instruction is coming in order to correct this problem. What is the problem? Well, the problem was they were gathering together in the church and they were celebrating the Lord's Supper and there were divisions and factions among them. In other words, there were certain social classes within the church there in Corinth. There were those who were wealthy, prominent within the church. There were those people of influence. And they were coming together first to partake of the luxury of the feast of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the supper that they were celebrating. And these divisions would come about when those who were less prominent in their society would come in their church and they would get the leftovers, as it were, of the feast. And so those of a lower class would not be able to celebrate in the same way as those who were of an upper class. And it goes completely, but Paul's saying this goes completely against what the gospel is communicating. You ought not to be thinking about who's rich and poor. You ought not to be thinking about what race someone is. You ought not to be thinking even of what gender someone is. You ought not to be thinking of who's most prominent, who's most educated, or who's most well-liked in leadership, or whatever it would be. You ought not to be thinking of any of these things. You need to understand the gospel. They had an upside down order when it comes to the gospel. Because, as he points out in 1 Corinthians 12, that the church is a spiritual body, the body of Christ. And we are all who are united to Christ, part of that spiritual body. Having different functions, yes. Having different responsibilities, yes. Having different status in life, yes. But all one body. And he says, according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are the weakest of members ought to be the most honorable and the most honored. He says, our presentable parts, they have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks. And there should be no schism, no division, no fractions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. When one member suffers, all suffer with it. When one member is honored, all rejoice with it. This is the gospel and the gospel social order that needs to permeate their love feast, their celebration of the Lord's Supper. What we're saying is the spiritual body and the spiritual nature of the Lord's Supper and the life of the church is of utmost importance. And so when you come to gather together, he says, I'm not going to praise you when you have this upside down gospel social order. And so I need to instruct you. I need to instruct you what the Lord's Supper is. And we're going to do that next week because we don't have time to cover that all today. We're going to do that next week even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, be instructed as to what it's communicating to us. But I want you to notice something here in this instruction that Paul is giving the Corinthians. This is not based on his word, but it's based on Christ's word. Notice verse 17. He says, now I'm giving you these instructions. And then he carries on in verse 23 as to how he's received these instructions. He says, I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. I've received from the very word of God, from God himself. This isn't based on my own ideas. This isn't based on my own thoughts. This is what I've received from Jesus Christ. And he has told me, and he has told the church, to do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. And so he takes this cup and he says, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. And so we find there, even just on those words, really something of what the Lord's Supper is not. It's a remembrance. And so remembrance is something looking back on what Christ has done. And that's why our catechism goes into the whole aspect of this is about what Christ has done already. His body was broken. His blood was shed for our sins. And there's nothing else to be added to it. To do it in remembrance of what he has done. It doesn't need to be redone on a daily way as the Popish Mass would instruct you to do. No, it's done once. And when we receive it by faith, we do it in remembrance. And so we don't participate in the Lord's Supper to receive grace or receive faith. No, we participate in the Lord's Supper because we have faith and we have received grace. And we have believed. We are united to Christ. We are in his family and we belong to the Lord and his table. And he calls us to do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't tell us to do it in remembrance of the bread that's broken or the wine that's poured out. He tells us to do it in remembrance of him. They direct our attention as signs to him and what he has done. The elements themselves are not to be worshipped, even as the Popish Mass would do, with Christ's body somehow being mystically transformed through the doctrine of transubstantiation into the very body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. No, the elements are not to be worshipped. He says, do this in remembrance of me. But we can be critical of the Popish Mass, but we also need to be critical of what can also happen in our own hearts and in our own lives. The Popish Mass has made an idolatry out of the bread and the wine. But we also could be in danger sometimes of making an idol of doing it not in remembrance of Christ, but doing it in remembrance of me. Myself. Yourself. Doing it in remembrance of what I have done. The good works that I've done. Doing it in remembrance of how well I prepared myself. Doing it in remembrance of the experience I might have experienced in times past. Doing it in remembrance of how my emotions would have been stirred up even at this point. That's not any reason to participate in the Lord's Supper. Christ says, do it in remembrance of me. There's a very objective element to the Lord's Supper. I'm not saying there's no subjective aspect to it. We'll see that, especially next Lord's Day, but in way of the seal. But first and foremost, it is objective to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for a sinner like me. It's not about me. It's not about my covenant relationship with God. It's not about the fact that I've been baptized. It's not about the fact that I've taken the right classes, and catechism class, confession of faith class. It's not that I've made a public profession of faith. No, it's to do it in remembrance of what Christ has done for you personally. We need to submit to God's word. What Christ tells us is happening at the Lord's Supper. Paul's instruction comes directly from the Lord, his word. And so his word instructs us, and disciplines us, it warns us. But he also does so not only through his word, but also through his church. The church disciplines. The church disciplines. Notice Paul is writing this to the church. He's writing this to the Corinthian church. And he's pointing out that the church here is responsible for the proper instruction and discipline as they administer the Lord's Supper. He says, I'm giving you these instructions. And he says, verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, he's giving them to the church. And he gives these initial clear instructions, and then he concludes at the end of this section in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So he says there's very clear instruction from the Lord himself and from his word, but then there's also the church aspect. I'm going to set these things in order, the rest of the things in order when I come and visit you in Corinth. There's going to maybe be specific instructions for you in Corinth. And we don't find any of them written in Scripture. And isn't it also true then, as we think about celebrating the Lord's Supper, that there's an aspect of certain things are essential, things that have to happen. And we need to be able to visibly see the bread broken, the wine poured out, be able to distribute them. We need to have examination. We need to have accountability and who's there and all the disciplines that are there. But the exact administration and exact procedures of how everything goes may vary even from church to church. Matter of fact, even our church order says that the Lord's Supper ought to be administered in the way that is best for the edification of the church, the particular church that is administering it. And so no wonder Paul would want to go into this church and set the rest of the things in order, because all things must be done in decently and in good order in each church. And so the best practice for Corinth might have been different than for Thessalonica. It could very well have been in very various practical aspects. And we find that even among our own churches. And we find that even in our own discussions as a church. It is the responsibility of the leadership of the church, the elders of the church, to make sure that it's done in the best way for the edification of the whole body. And so what then are the essential responsibilities of the elders? Oh, their responsibilities really include fencing and guarding the Lord's table and ensure the proper discipline has taken place in order for the celebration of the Lord's Supper to be edifying. And so first of all, our elders will make sure that there's a proper role of communicant membership, having the proper attestation of faith as they guide the young people and walk with them and older ones as well, that they would know that this is a holy sacrament of the Lord and needs to be done properly and partaken of properly, and that they need to know that their life is found in Christ, that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they desire to serve Him. And so that's why the emphasis is put on proper guidance in order first to make confession of faith. And a failure to do so will result in chaos and not knowing who's to attend the Lord's Supper. And a failure to do that, he says in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you and many sleep, because the Lord's Supper isn't properly guarded, properly administered. The second way that the elders have a responsibility in ensuring the proper partaking of the Lord's Supper is to come to your homes and home visits. These are the things that we have in order in our own congregations. That we would, as elders, know the congregation. To know not just what's going on in their life, not what's going on in their business, what's going on in their family, but to know them spiritually. And to be able to instruct the souls that have been entrusted to them, and to deal honestly with these souls in their home visits, leading them further toward Christ and exhorting them to prayer and to warn them about indifference. They need to guide those who are struggling with the question, should I partake of the Lord's Supper? Giving them guidance and instruction, helping them to properly discern the Lord's body, discern whether they're in the faith in Christ. Home visits are an essential part of discipline of the church in participating in the Lord's Supper. It should be talked about in your home visits as to how you're being blessed as you attend. The third thing that we can think of in way of order in our own churches is that we would ensure that we have the faithful preaching of God's Word. That's the elders' responsibility. And especially in the way of a preparatory service. A service in preparation for the Lord's Supper. In order to instruct and encourage us and help us examine ourselves as a corporate body and individually. A fourth way is through Christian discipline itself. We heard that from Lord's Day 31, that Christian discipline is one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And it opens the door to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shuts the doors against those who lead an ungodly life. And so, through church discipline, the consistory can refuse certain members from attending the Lord's Supper because their daily life is not in agreement with this confession, and they must declare them outside the kingdom of Christ because of their walk in life. However, we need to acknowledge that our elders cannot discern exactly what is in your heart. They can't judge everything that's in your heart. And so there's this necessity of not only church discipline and discipline under the Word of God, but that discipline needs to become a very personal discipline. You may have a church right to attend the Lord's Supper, but you also need to have a personal conviction and a personal right after personal discipline in order to attend the Lord's Supper. And that's thirdly then what we see. Not only is there the discipline of God's Word, the discipline of the church, but also personal discipline. Paul is very clear about that in 1 Corinthians 11. As he becomes much more personal in verse 27 through 32, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." There it's very personal. For each member. Or as I quoted already in 2 Corinthians 13, he's calling us to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, lest we be disqualified. Or Christ's own example is set before us in the celebration of the first Lord's Supper. Think about how he does that with his 12 disciples. He knows who's going to betray him. He knows perfectly well that it'll be Judas. But what does he ask his disciples? What does he tell his disciples? They say, yeah, Judas there is going to betray me. He's forbidden to attend this supper because this is only for the faithful. No. What does he do? He mentions that one of them are going to betray him. But he doesn't say who. And they all begin to examine themselves. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lest thinking they stand, they would fall. So they're all examining themselves. He simply said it's one of the 12. But they all had to personally examine themselves. Christ is pulling that out of them. That's because he wants us to recognize, each one of us individually, that this supper of the Lord is a holy supper. It's something that's divinely instituted in. It's where God comes. It's His table. It's communion with Him. And those who believe and trust in Him are to desire to be strengthened and encouraged in this supper. It's a holy table for His children, true believers. It's the holy gospel table. A problem in Corinth that needed to be corrected, they saw it as a social table. They're focused on the physical rather than the spiritual. And so we need personal spiritual discipline. And that's why we find in our form that it's first of all necessary to properly examine and judge or discipline ourselves, as we find in our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And it's also found in our catechism in question 81 as to how we are to do so. And really, three things are pointed out in both of them. First of all, we need to know our sin. We need to know our sin. We need to be sorrowful over our sins. We need to hate our sins in order to confess our sins. You see, when someone loves the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, they know His Word, they know His law, they know His gospel. And they look in the mirror of His law and they see how sinful they are. They look in the mirror of what Christ has done for sinners like them, and And they see themselves even sinning against his grace and his mercy and his love. They see how unattractive they are before the face of God. And it creates a hatred for sin because of their love for Christ. A sorrow over their sin because they know it offends a holy God. And it leads to a true repentance, not to be repented of. It leads to a sincere sorrow over sin. And we can ask ourselves, have I sorrowed over sin? Truly sorrowed over sin. And do I know that deliverance that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ? That in Christ, despite who I am, despite my sinfulness, He has finished the work that the Father has given Him to do. And His sacrifice is sufficient to cover all my sins. He's such a suitable Savior for a sinner like me. And we cry out, "Oh Lord, give me Jesus, else I die. I can't live without Christ." I surrender to Him in faith. And I know that He not only died on the cross for others, and He merited righteousness in a perfect obedience for others, but He did so also for me, a sinner like me. I believe it. I trust it. You know, when Paul was fighting, battling, as we find in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "I didn't do so with uncertainty. I did so with certainty because I know who God is. I know the power of His grace. I know the power of His Spirit. I know the power of what Christ has done for me. And so I don't fight as one who's beating the air, but I fight the good fight of faith. And I lay hold of that righteousness that's in Jesus Christ because I'm certain of what Christ has done for a sinner like me." He knows His deliverance in Christ. And he has a desire to forsake sin and live to the glory of God. It's really what the rest of 1 Corinthians 10 is about. Would love to read through it all, but really it's all about living to the glory of God. You see, we don't look for perfection in ourselves. Quite the opposite, we find only imperfection when we examine ourselves and discipline ourselves. As we're judged and examine ourselves, therefore we must look at our desires. What is my desire? Do I have a small beginning of that new obedience that's worked in me by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I desire to strive to be more holy? Do I desire to live to the glory of God? Do I desire to forsake my old nature and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I desire what the psalmist desires in Psalm 139? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. O Lord, search me." Well, maybe I can just ask you, how do we personally and practically do this? Well, we're here together as a congregation this morning, hearing God's word. And it disciplines us, calls us to examine ourselves. How then will you examine yourself in this week? I have a couple practical examples to give you. The first is a little book called Earnest Communicant by Ashton Oxenden. It's just a daily devotional that you can use from Sunday to Sunday in way of preparing for the Lord's Supper. I think there's five copies or so in the consistory room. If you'd like one, pick one up after the worship service. I think this has been richly blessed for myself in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It directs us to see our sinfulness, our need for Christ, and how to live, and even how to partake of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Just short daily devotions. Another book that's been very helpful for myself in way of devotional. It has many more devotions, but it's built off Psalm 51. It's by Paul David Tripp. It's called Whiter Than Snow. But you don't even need to have this book if you want to just use God's Word. You don't need the other book. You just turn to Psalm 51. And turn to Psalm 51 and see how the Word of God is disciplining David and how it disciplines you. And as you turn to Psalm 51, you'll recognize what has happened. Nathan, the prophet, the Word of God, has come to David and convicted him of sin. Convicted him that he has sinned when he went after Bathsheba. And this word that comes to him leaves David to confess who God is and who he is. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." He acknowledges he's a sinner. He's transgressed against God. And he needs the mercy of God. And he pleads upon his loving kindness and his tender mercies. He looks to his truth. Because God has desired truth even in his inward parts. But he says, in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. I don't have any truth in me, says David, but you have truth and you give wisdom. Lord, I need your word for discipleship, to be disciplined. He also needs to look to Christ, doesn't he? Notice how he does so in verse 7. As he looks forward, he says, "Purge me with hyssop that I may be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." How could he be whiter than snow except through the blood of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world? How can he rejoice that his sins are forgiven, that his sins are hidden from the face of God, as he says in verse 9? That his iniquities are blotted out. It's only through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he looks to Christ. He confesses his loving kindness. He confesses that there's, in his promises, he confesses that at the cross there's a washing away of sin. And there's a need for righteousness and perfect obedience. Notice that in verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Isn't that such a parallel to knowing who we are by the Word of God? Knowing who Christ is and his deliverance, and knowing our desperate need for the Holy Spirit to live to the glory of God. And he takes it all to him in prayer, praying earnestly that God would accomplish this preparatory work in his life. And so, Paul says, let each one of you examine yourself. And when you do, he says, so let him eat. So let him eat. He didn't say, because you saw too much of your sin, stay away. He says, no, find your life in Christ. And so let him eat in remembrance of what Christ has done. Maybe you think when you hear the warning that we eat and drink judgment to ourselves, that it'd be better not to partake. Well, what are you testifying? Are you testifying what Christ wants you to testify? He says, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do so as a testimony of me. So when you don't eat, are you proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes? That's the command of Christ. That's the word of God that disciplines us. And so if you aren't doing so, you are already under the judgment of God. And you need to realize that. You have barred yourself from the kingdom of God. You've said yourself you are outside the kingdom of God. You have disciplined yourself. And the word of God comes and disciplines you and says, do this in remembrance of me, what I've done for you. Has he done that for you? Would you dare to deny that? So let him eat. We say, well, Pastor, I've went through all the right classes. I've given my testimony to the elders. I've examined myself. I've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Certainly, I don't need to do this all of the time. That is absolutely not what Paul is speaking of here. He says we need daily examination. Not just even when it comes to the Lord's Supper. We need to be daily examining ourselves. We need to always be prepared. I think sometimes we elevate this examination time and preparatory time to a degree that we neglect the other 3 months of the year, 3 months in between of daily examination. I'm certainly not saying we should disregard our current practice. However, we need to realize that we need to always be prepared because we never know when God will call us to the eternal supper of the Lamb. That could be before next Sunday. That could be before the end of this hour. And so we always need to be prepared. Young children, you need to be prepared for the Lord's Supper. Not just next week, but today. We all do. Always prepared. Always examining ourselves. Lest thinking we stand, we would fall. And so in this week, the call to prepare is for all. But especially for those who are communicant members of the church. To be disciplined by God's word. Experiencing the discipline of the church. And personal discipline. To hear his command. To come and dine. To do this in remembrance of me. Amen. At the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. O Lord, you have instructed us, disciplined us by your word, granting us warnings, instruction, correction, but also a beautiful invitation to do this in remembrance of what you have done. As our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would proclaim the Lord's death till we come, being a living testimony of your grace and of your glory. Lord, we pray that you would grant us your Spirit and your Word to properly examine ourselves in the week to come. To attend and partake of the Lord's Supper. But that you would also remind us to ever be prepared for that eternal supper of the Lord. That the day we die or the day you come again in the clouds of heaven, that there we will be with you where you are at the eternal supper of the Lamb. As a bride prepared for a bridegroom. And so, Lord, be pleased to prepare us today through your discipline, the discipline of your word, the discipline of the elders of the church, and our own personal disciplines. So be pleased to hear our prayer and go with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.